And that's, you know, the theme of the day. This is Valentine's Day as well as being the Lord's Day. And we focus on that subject, that thought of love. And really, that's where we're at tonight. We're going to continue our short study that we're titling, Keep His Commandments. How do you really show somebody your love? How do you really demonstrate love? In our early service this morning, one of our folks posed the question, what's the difference between liking somebody and loving someone? And that just kind of opened up for about 3 minutes or so a discussion in trying to answer that question. And it leads to another question. You know, we talk about loving God. How do you really love God? How do you really show God that you love Him? Well, really, the answer is very simple, because God makes it very plain. He says this, keep my commandments. If you really love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. As we started this short study, we focused on the book of 1 John. There in chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 3 and 4, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Obviously, you need to know someone, if you would, to love them. And we know that we know God in that personal, very intimate way when we keep his commandments. He goes on to say in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, that's an interesting verse. You know you love other believers when you love God. And how do you love God? By keeping his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. It's such a scary word, I think, to many Christians. Keeping commandments, well, that sounds almost legalistic. And it's not legalistic at all. He said, my commandments are not grievous. It has nothing to do with legalism. Legalism, the real definition of legalism is this. Putting an anchor around someone's neck by saying, in order for you to have a relationship with God, you have to keep laws. And that's not how you enter into a relationship with God. But when that relationship becomes reality by his saving grace, he said, now, I just want you to show me that you love me. And quite frankly, to every child toward a parent, and toward every wife toward her husband, and every husband toward his spouse or toward his children, how do you show others that you love them? You show them not by simply saying the words, but by your actions. And really, much of our actions are by our willingness, let's say a child toward a parent, keeping the rules that your mom and dad have laid down, by abiding by the rules, the commandments of marriage. You know, when a person gets married, especially when it's in a religious setting and you hear the minister go over the vows, there are certain things that are said. You're to keep yourselves from all others, reserving yourself just for your new spouse. That's a commandment. Well, that goes along with one of the commandments that was laid down first at Mount Sinai and then reiterated in the book of Romans, chapter 13, don't commit adultery. You know, so there are things that we prove our love by keeping commandments. And as we have gone through this study, we have focused on Romans chapter 13 and Romans chapter 12. And so I want you to go with me to the book of Romans right now, the book of Romans, and just quickly we'll do as we did the last time that we studied together 2 weeks ago, and go to Romans chapter 12, looking at verse 10. Romans chapter 13, looking at verse 8 first. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So even in loving people, even in the thought of loving people, you are actually fulfilling the law. You're keeping commandments. And then he gets real specific. Verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How do you show your neighbor that you love them? Well, you don't commit adultery with your neighbor's spouse. How do you show your neighbor you love them? You don't kill them. How do you show your neighbor that you love them? By not stealing their property. How do you show your neighbor that you love them? By not lying against them, not bearing false witness against them. How do you show your neighbor you love them? By not coveting after their possessions. So he says, that's really the essence. That's, you know, the term that we use, fleshing out. How do you flesh out love? Well, one of the main ways is by keeping God's commandments. And that's showing a definite evidence of loving another person. And then verse 10 says, love worketh no ill. Love worketh no ill. Worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love, now listen, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So we looked at that thoroughly, and then we have been in chapter 12, and we began with verse 9. We'll just kind of recap here briefly. There, speaking about the subject of love, the Apostle Paul wrote, let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Let your love be without hypocrisy. In other words, it's not good enough to say to someone you love them. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and really Valentine's Day is an opportunity to say that you love a person. Too many times, men especially, have a difficult time. Shouldn't, but many times we do. Muttering or uttering the words love to a spouse or even to children. I remember growing up, I knew my dad loved me. I really did. But he had a very difficult time expressing those words. In fact, that was a very difficult thing for any of us to express in those early years. I've told you, our congregation, this before. I was challenged by the preaching of God's word. I think it was an evangelist who had come to our church, and whoever it was preaching that day spoke about the fact that you ought to verbally communicate and tell people you love them. And I thought, you know what, I need to tell my dad to love him. So I was probably about 15 years of age, maybe 16, and we're walking from the barn back to our house, and I said, Dad, and I just started to almost stutter, Dad, I, it was very difficult. That sounds silly, but it was very difficult. But I finally got the words out, I love you, and I just broke down crying. You know what, we need to say those words, and you know, a day like this is I think, a good thing to help us express love by saying it or showing it through flowers or cards, candies, those kind of things. I think that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But he said, make sure your love's not hypocritical, because if we can say the words love but not act on love, then no one's going to believe your words. It's going to be hypocritical. Verse 9 again, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Obviously, you know what, if you really love someone, you're going to cleave to the things that are going to make the relationship good. So let me base much of what I'm saying tonight on this, the focus of this day. Love between a man and a woman. Love between parent and child. Let me focus on that as we look at these things here in Romans chapter 12 tonight. You're going to focus on the things that's going to build up the relationship and make it good, not bringing things into your relationship that is going to create chaos and evil. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And of course, between a husband and his wife, a parent and child, there's more than just this aspect of a brotherly love, but I want you to focus on the word affectioned. The word affectioned, I think when you read it, you get a sense, you have an understanding of it. But let me kind of give you the definition here. To have affection or be kindly affectioned is to have this tender loving attitude towards someone that begins in the mind. In other words, before you really begin to express it through your actions, it begins in your mind. It starts there. And you know, the only way that can ever happen is really to just overwhelm your mind with the love of Jesus Christ. And how do you overwhelm your mind with the love of Jesus Christ? You got to constantly be pouring yourself into this book, and constantly meditating on this book and thinking about the love that Christ had to you. How unworthy I was of His love, undeserving of His love. And I think about, He loves me anyway. He loves me, this I know, as we just sang. And it's like, you know what? If God so loved me that way, then I ought to love others. And that's what Jesus told His disciples. If I've loved you this way, you ought to love others as well. So He said, you need to be kindly affectionate. You need to let this attitude of tender love begin in your mind, and then it will flow through to your actions. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And here's the first action, preferring one another, putting others ahead of yourself. You know what? Sometimes marriages struggle because a man is not willing to put his wife ahead of his own desires. So this is can be a major issue for couples, and certainly is a need to express love in keeping God's commandments. How do you show God you love Him? By keeping His commandments. Well, He just wrote in His book. I shouldn't say He just wrote it, because this has been around for a couple thousand years. But He wrote in His book what we ought to be doing as you flesh out how to act in love. He explains it to us. Even verse 11 can be applied to the relationships that we have within our home. Parent, child, husband, wife. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Have you ever had your wife say, hey, you know that, let's just say the typical illustration, the faucet needs to be fixed, it's been leaking, can you fix it? Yeah, I'll get to it. But I got my meeting tonight down at the Rotary Club. But I'll get to it, okay. And then a week passes by and the faucet's still leaking. Hey, honey, could you fix that faucet? It's leaking. I don't know how to do it. I know you have the skills. Could you fix that? Well, yeah, but you know, it's the first day of turkey season. I'm going to be out hunting. Well, okay. I'll get to it. Just don't nag me about it. Okay, well, listen. And then a month passes by. And the wife hasn't nagged her husband. But the leak is getting worse and worse. And she says, honey, I know you're busy, but that leak's getting worse. It really needs fixed. Could you take a look at it? Yeah, I'll get to it, but me and my buddies, we're going out tonight to watch the big game. And listen, there's this potential to create in the hearts of people an attitude that you're just slothful in your responsibility as a husband, or your responsibility as a mom, your responsibility even as a child toward obeying your parents. Take the garbage out. Yeah, I'll get to it as soon as I finish this sitcom. As soon as I finish this video game, as soon as I, you know, finish, you know, talking on the phone with my friend. Slothful in business, not fervent in the things that we do. And worst of all, not doing it as unto the Lord. Whatever we do, we're to do as unto the Lord. So you ought to love your wife as unto the Lord. You ought to love your children as unto the Lord. Children ought to love their parents as unto the Lord. Rejoicing, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, constant or continuing instant in prayer. You know what? Not every marriage is a good marriage. Well, let's just be honest. We've all known people, born-again people, who have gone through rough times in their marriage. And what should help keep the marriage going forward and not ending? Hope. That this marriage can be salvaged, that this problem that we're currently going through can be worked through. And during that time where the problems have entered in, this time of tribulation, we need to deal with each other patiently and wait on God patiently. And doing what? Constantly taking this issue to prayer. Maybe the issue is a child that's gone astray, a child that's not being obedient. What do? Well, you keep your hope in the Lord. God, I'm trusting you, hoping in you, knowing that you're going to work in this situation. God, I'm going to keep my faith in you. I'm going to continue during this time of difficulty, tribulation, to keep my hope that you'll get a hold of my child's heart, kind of thing. And constantly bathing this issue in prayer. That is an evidence of fleshing out love. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given the hospitality. Well, again, this speaks about the broader family, the church family, the family of believers, but obviously, hopefully, your family is part of that family of believers. And in that sense, we distribute to their necessities. You know, I have a responsibility to meet the necessities, the needs of my wife. I no longer have that responsibility for my children because they're all grown and have their own families. But even so, there are times, and every parent has done this, every one of you have done this, where you see even an adult child maybe going through a rough time, maybe they got laid off, maybe there's been some, you know, extenuating circumstances of extra bills where you say, you know what, I'm not here to control their life, I'm not here to tell them what to do, but you know what, I can help them with that expense, I can help them with that car repair. And I know several of our men here in the church that are more than willing to go over to one of their adult children's homes and fix a leaking pipe, or you know, repair tile, or to go to the home and you know, get down on the ground and replace, you know, brake pads, you know, for a brake job, so that you know their children don't have to go out and spend an exorbitant amount of money, you know, to replace brakes, things like that. You know, people being willing to do those things. You know what? That is an evident sign to your children that you love them, an evident sign that you care about them. Verse 14: Bless them which persecute you; bless and curse not. Now, we would say, well, that would never happen in the home. That would never happen in a relationship. Well, if we think long and hard enough about it, we actually know that does happen. That sometimes, even within a marriage, there is a sense of persecution that goes on, because sometimes there is mental abuse, there is sometimes verbal abuse, there is an attitude of a form of persecution within the home. And here's what God says: Bless them which persecute you. Tremendous teaching by the Apostle Peter in dealing with a woman that has a lost husband, how she's to approach that. And he speaks about this kind of evidential love toward that lost husband. And he says it's the conversation of your meek and quiet spirit, not your overwhelming ability to preach him down every time he steps out of line, you know, and you know, act like you're an evangelist in the home, you know, preaching hellfire and brimstone. And maybe it's sometimes a person needs that, but he said, look, a meek and quiet spirit, you know, you minister through not the conversation of your words, but the conversation of your life to make a difference. To make a difference. Sometimes, even children grow up in homes. Now, this we wouldn't assume necessarily would ever be in a believer's home, but you know, over the years we have ministered to children whose parents are not saved, they don't attend church here or anywhere else, and their homes are not always what they ought to be, and in some sense they face a form of persecution. And the Bible teaches them, you know, if you really want to reach your parents, you really want to make a difference in their life, this is what you need to do. You need to show them the love of Christ, not just through your word, but through your actions. And when your parents come against you and somewhat persecute you for your beliefs, what do you need to do? You need to show love through obedience. You need to show love through respect. You need to show love these different ways. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, this aspect is really covered in the definition of love found in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, sometimes people get jealous of one another. A wife who has become more of a wage earner than her husband. She has a higher salary, bringing more money into the family than a husband. Maybe now she has a little more prestigious position. Maybe she has a little more advanced education than her husband. All of a sudden, there may be jealousy connected with that because of that particular situation. And you know what? Instead of getting jealous or angry or what would be the word to use here? Just rejoice with them. Instead of being jealous of them, just rejoice with them. And you know what? When they're broken, you weep with them. When things are difficult in their life, you are sympathetic with them. Now, I'm talking about right now how we show love. You know, keep His commandments. That's how we show God we love Him. And so God says, okay, well, let me spell out, be a little more minute in the detail about how you can keep My commandments and show me just how much you love me, how much you really love me. And you can show how much you love me by keeping the commandments as I spell them out in such minute detail as we find here in this passage. And so we're applying it tonight to, you know, the relationship between a husband and a wife or children and parents. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Boy, that's difficult sometimes, isn't it? But here's how that can be brought to a reality. Sometimes husbands and wives are as different as night and day. How do you become of one mind? I think the key is this. I think this is the key. You know, if you don't do so, maybe it would be a good thing for you to begin to have devotions together as a husband and wife. Family devotions, where your focus is turned to the Word of God, and the Word of God can begin to just cleanse your mind and work on the things that you consider important. Obviously, you ought to be spending time alone. The husband ought to be spending time alone with the Lord. The wife ought to be spending time alone with the Lord. Children ought to be spending time alone with the Lord. But doing it together might just help bringing this attitude of one-mindedness into the marriage and into the home. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. A husband is not better than his wife, and a wife is not better than her husband. But let's say you got a situation where, let's say the husband has a PhD, and his wife, you know, just finished high school, and she has no advanced degree, she never went to college, and you know, she's just committed to raising the children, being at home, which is probably the greatest work that any one man or woman could do, raising the children. But the attitude in the marriage where a man would not look down upon his wife because he is superiorly educated above his spouse. Mind not high things. But condescend to men of low estate. Look, get down in a sense on their level. Don't act as your superior or better. Be not wise in your own conceits. And I think there's a simple definition of that. Just don't be conceited. And sometimes people get conceited and think too highly of themselves. He said, don't allow that to become a reality in your life. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't become proud and vain in the way you think about yourself. I mean, take pride in your family. Don't take pride in yourself. And then that brings us to the portion that we really haven't gone over yet. We haven't really focused on what we'll focus on a little bit tonight here before we close. Verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, don't retaliate. Here again, I think about what I often use in counseling with young adults who are looking to be married, and I'll take them to 1 Corinthians 13, and I call it the definition of God's love, and the word used is the word charity. Correct word. The word charity means benevolence, and as you know, the word benevolence means giving to people that cannot reciprocate you. They can't give back to you. You just give to them benevolently, knowing that they'll never be able to repay you. Well, that's what the word charity means. I like to define it this way. It's loving people without expectation of them loving you back. In other words, what you're going to do not expecting anything back. And if they do return to love, that's great and wonderful. But if they don't, it won't make one bit of difference, because you're going to give charity. You're going to give this giving love to them. And here's what we're told in comparison to the statement in Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. There in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, charity, now listen to this, thinketh no evil. That's not even a thought in real love. You say, well, you know what, my spouse did such and such to me. Hey, let me just kind of cut to the chase here. I know, personally, I have some distant relatives that got themselves into immorality. And it had been very easy for their spouses to have thought evil of them. But because of their Christian anchorings, they chose not to think evil of that spouse, even though that spouse did what God says is sin, and chose to love them anyway, despite those moral failings. Have a friend in another state who also went through that same circumstance. And you know what? You just can't allow, if you're the one on the receiving end of that, and you know you've had someone that you dearly love, you know, sin against you, you can't afford to allow yourself to think evil. And for all of those situations I just mentioned, to God's praise, all of those situations were reconciled and restored. And now those relationships are blessed today. Those were things that happened in the distant past. Praise the Lord for that. And instead of holding those things, now listen, instead of holding those past evils that were committed against those people and constantly bringing it back up to them, those things have been put away. And those relationships have been restored and blessed. And here's what I'm saying, you know, real love, if you want to demonstrate love, how do you show God you love him? You keep his commandments. God says, well, here's one way I want you to keep my commandments. I don't want you to think evil of people. Well, but they deserve it because they did evil against me. And God says, that's right. And the evil that you have done against me, your heavenly Father, I am willing to forgive and forget and to go forward with a relationship and not look back to your past. You say, well, that's God. He can do that. Well, listen, you have the Spirit of God, and you can do that. Remember what we heard this morning. With God, all things are possible. This can be done and must be done in order to show that we really love God. God, you said I can do this, and by your grace and by your power, this will be accomplished. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Provide things that are honest. And the word honest means things that are right, things that are fair, things that are honorable. Provide things that are honest or honorable in the sight of all men. Honorable conduct. Listen, no man has a right to mistreat his wife. And no wife has the right to mistreat her husband. No child has the right to disrespect their parent. And no parent has the right to verbally or physically abuse a child. Provide things that are honest, things that are right, fair, right conduct in the sight of all men. And listen, that includes our families. And then here's an interesting verse. Hopefully it would never have to be applied to a family situation, although it might. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I guess there can be situations inside a family where two people have come together in marriage, and over the course of time, one of the spouses just walks away from really honoring the Lord, and they become unbearable to live with. They're always cantankerous. They're always of an angry spirit. It's obviously evident in their life that they're not walking with God. And the further someone falls into that spirit of rebellion against the Lord, against their Savior, the more miserable they're going to become and the more difficult it's going to be to live with that person. And here's what God says: if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes people make it well nigh impossible for that to happen. There are some situations that would appear to be that way, but he says, as much as lieth in you. And you know what lies within us? The Holy Spirit. And he can help us to have that kind of attitude. And of course, this concerns more than just, and I'm focusing on family tonight since it's Valentine's Day, but you know, in our society right now, with what we're going through in our society, with the polarizing, you've heard this term used much here of late, the polarized climate in our country between conservative and liberal, between Republican and Democrat, between the right and the left, and so forth. All these things that we are hearing in the political realm, but also just in the societal realm. Listen, he said, I still expect you, as much as is possible, to live peaceably with all men. What greater evidence of Christ in us and of our love for God than to seek to live peaceably with all men? Here's an interesting thing. When God sent his people into captivity, into Babylon, they were basically slaves. They were under the control of the Babylonian Empire. And this is what God told me. He said, I want you to pray for the king. I want you to pray for the peace of the city that you've been brought into. Pray for Babylon. Pray for, you know, these cities that you've been placed in captivity, so that it'll benefit you and you can lead a peaceful life. But in essence, in doing that, I want you to pray. When he says pray for the city, he's not talking about praying for brick and mortar. He's not talking about praying for the tar and gravel that's on the roadways. He's talking about praying for the inhabitants of those cities, praying for the leadership of the city. You say, but they're the enemy, and they've harmed me. God says, pray for them. Pray for them. Boy, you talk about showing how much you love God by keeping that commandment. That is certainly a huge need among Christians in our society today. And then the last few verses. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen, he said, I don't want you to seek out vengeance upon those who wrong you. I think every pastor understands this. You eventually, as long as you've been in ministry, as I've been in ministry, and a lot of other men have been in ministry, you're going to come across situations in which you could almost feel that a person would be justified in seeking out vengeance for the wrongs done against them, even inside a marriage or inside a family unit. But here's what God says, don't avenge yourself. And here's the reason you don't have to take vengeance for yourself, because he said, I'll take care of it. If you've been wronged so badly, I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God is not going to let someone who's done you evil, whether it's in a family setting or in a societal setting, he's not going to let people just get away with it. Now, listen to me. It may take eternity to make the score even, so to speak, or to make it right. That's probably the better term. Remember there in the book of Revelation, the saints who had been, I think, beheaded for the sake of Christ during that time, and they say, Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood? When are you going to avenge our blood? And he said, you just rest. I'll do it. He said, not now, but I'm going to do it. I'm not using, obviously, exact words, but that is his message to those who have been martyred for his cause. He said, I will avenge your blood. It may not be when you want it to be done, but I will avenge your blood. Now, we're not talking necessarily avenging your blood, but, you know, in the family setting, sometimes I know of a situation where one spouse greatly lied against another spouse, and the other spouse chose not to try to defend themselves and received a lot of dirty looks and unkindness from other people because they just chose not to get in a squabble with their spouse, even though this spouse was lying about them, and it was proven later on that they were lying about them. They chose not to go that route. And you know what? In a sense, they followed this teaching. You know, vengeance is mine, God said, and I just leave it in His hand. I'm going to give place to wrath in the sense of let God take care of it. He'll settle things. He'll make things right. Brother, most people try to take matters into their own hands, even inside the realm of family. God says, don't do that. Let me handle this. That is part of keeping my commandments and showing how much you love me. And then we close tonight with verses 20 and 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I'm not going to apply this to the family relationship. I hope there never comes a point where a husband or wife considers their spouse an enemy. I hope there'll never be a point where a child considers their parent an enemy. I hope that would never be the case. But it shows how, now listen, it shows how far we ought to go in loving people and loving our family when God says, I even want you to do good to your enemies. Good night, if your enemy is hungry, this is what you ought to do. You ought to feed him. Here's what you ought to do if your enemy is thirsty. You ought to give him something to drink. The Old Testament even taught that when your enemy's ox fell in the ditch, you should go and get that ox out of the ditch and take it to your enemy. It just evidences, proofs of how not only you love others, but how much you love God by keeping His commandments. The generalized statement in chapter 13, you know, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, just love your neighbor like yourself. And then as you look back at chapter 12, a more specific explanation as to how to exemplify your love. You let me take care of these things. You let me take care of these things. There, we won't go back to it, but there's this example of not avenging yourself in the life of King David. Remember when he was running from Saul toward the end of those years of having to run for his life, he came into contact with a man by the name of Nabal. And the Bible says Nabal was a churlish man, just rude and crude and mean. He was a huge success commercially. He was a huge success in that he had accumulated great wealth. And David blessed Nabal by caring for Nabal's property, protecting his property, his flocks. And when David asked Nabal for just a little bit of help, Nabal rebuked him. Nabal spoke down to him. Nabal refused him. And he was so unkind to David's servants when they came back and reported to David what Nabal had done. David had had it up to here. I mean, he had reached his limit. And when it's like, I have to put up with Saul, my father-in-law. I have to put up with others who have been seeking my life. And I'm not taking it anymore. And I'm not going to take it from Nabal. And he said, okay, boys, gather your swords, mount your horses. We're going to shed blood tonight. We're not going to let anyone in this family who's a male survive. We're wiping them out. David was that angry, he was going to take vengeance, matters into his own hands. And as he rode toward Nabal's home, one of the servants came back and told Nabal's wife, Abigail, what had occurred. And Abigail, knowing that her husband deserved what he was about to get, still cared about her husband. And this is what she did. She gathered up a bunch of food, intercepted David, and said, You let your vengeance be poured out on me. Don't take it out on my husband. You take it out on me. Yes, he's a churlish man. Yes, he's an evil man. But please don't seek. And really her words was, don't seek to avenge yourself, David. And you know what? God intervened in keeping David from making a terrible error, one that would have been very costly to David's reputation and his future rule. God kept him from that, and God literally intervened and took out vengeance on Nabal. In the few days to come, God struck Nabal down and he died. God delivered David from taking vengeance into his own hands. Folks, God's still doing that today, if we'll allow him. You let God take care of those things. Our responsibility is just to take care of those that sometimes we'd rather take vengeance on, those that we would consider enemies. God said, you be good to them. You know, if they need to be taken care of, I'll do it, but you just be good to them in the meantime. And he uses this phrase at the end of that verse, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I just doing a little bit of background on this, and I found this statement. It said, in Egypt there had been a custom to carry a pan of burning coals on one's own head as a sign of repentance. So apparently when an Egyptian did something really outlandishly wrong to show other people that he or she was repenting, they'd take a pan and put it on their head, fill them with burning coals, and they would carry this pan around on their head. You know, and so we see this terminology, thou shalt heap coals of fire on their head. In other words, you're going to bring them to a point where they realize, I'm wrong. I should never have been an enemy to this person. I should never have caused them harm. And it brings them to this point of brokenness. And then the final verse in chapter 12 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you show someone you love them? How do you show evil people you love them? How do you show people that you thought loved you, but they respond in an evil manner toward you? How do you show them that you really love them? He sums everything that he's just said up by saying this. Be good to them. That's a novel thought in our generation, isn't it? Because it seems like we're always seeking to even the score with people, even sometimes within families. So the overall theme of keeping the commandments is an expression of our love to God. I'm going to show you, God, I love you. I'm going to prove my love by keeping your commandments, because your commandments are not grievous. And if they do feel overwhelming, we can always go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I can't do this in myself. I can't do this in my flesh. I need you to do these things through me. I need the Spirit of Christ in the midst of me. And only the Spirit of Christ can help us fulfill these minute details of keeping God's commandments and expressing our love to God, and in so doing, expressing our loves to our neighbors, our fellow believers, and yes, sometimes even in our own families. God can help you, and God can help me to have this kind of heart. And I trust we'll seek to have this, have this heart of love toward others, whether it's our own family or even a complete stranger, that we would have this kind of heart. I trust this has been a help to you, and you'll consider these words have been preached tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I have tried to gear these things toward what the celebration of this particular day is. That day that we call Valentine's, celebrating the love between a man and a woman, or a husband and a wife, between parents and their children. I ask God that it's been understandable, and that you would give us a sense of conviction where conviction is needed in order to show, not just say, but show our love for others, and to show our love for you by obeying these things. Keeping these commandments, and these really are commandments that you have given to your children, the New Testament saints, to show how much we love you, and we do. Now, Lord, help us to be obedient to it. I know this, we cannot do anything in our flesh. We have no ability to do these things. Oh, Lord, I pray you would help us. Help us, Father, to walk in the Spirit, and allow you to live these things through us as we depend on you. And I pray for our people that you just give them a blessed week. Again, especially with this ice storm that's coming in these next couple days, that you give people safety. That you would just use them in their workplace, in their homes, in the school, to honor and glorify your name. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You folks have a good night, and we look forward to seeing our members. Those who are able to be here on Wednesday night, we'll look forward to seeing you on Wednesday. Good night.